So how are you all doing this morning? Good. That's a great response this morning. I am doing fantastic. I cannot tell you how much I enjoy being here, getting the part of the privilege of pastoring you, because there's a whole team that does that. If you're a guest this morning, it is fantastic to see you. There was just such a buzz coming through the door. It's been a really bad morning for me. I work in the little office across the road with Dougie, and he has a Dell computer and I have a Mac. And I think my Mac got infected with something from Dell. Does it? Dell runs on DOS or something? DOS Equis, or I don't know. So at 20 past 8, my computer died this morning. So I'm not sure how this is going to go. But I'm excited just to be here, and we'll see. So a couple of things. HIA House. As far as I know, and I'm open to correction, it's paid for. Done and dusted. If I'm incorrect, I will let you know that. So we always want to be transparent. But from my understanding, it's kind of like a river of finances kind of has been opened, and money's just keeping on coming in. I think there's an excess already to build the next house that a contractor said he will build at cost for us. And the story is just going to go on and on. Donnie's being invited to speak all over the country at some of the biggest seminaries in America. Talking about small town Jesus and how the opioid thing is happening. He's just had an article in TGC's magazine or website. And so it's just, we're on this amazing roll. We were at partnership yesterday. Many of you have done the partnership class. I think there were 95 or 97 people there. That is a church plant. You could have just taken that whole group, moved to Hawaii, and planted a church. I heard Hawaii when we were talking about it yesterday. So there's just tons of stuff happening. I also, in a moment, I'm going to show you a picture. You know that we're trying to buy a piece of property. There's some changes we've got to get sorted with the city council, and we had a little hiccup this week. I'll tell you about it, but we sailed through that. So I'm going to ask you to do this before I show you anything. And all I'm going to show you is just a sort of a... What's up there? Don't mess with me. I'll get angry up here. So Tuesday... we have a very important unofficial meeting with a citizen in Swansboro, and it could be really crucial to the future of this little thing that we're trying to pull off. Well, it's not a little thing we're trying to pull off, it's a real big project. But if some of you could just covenant with us to fast on Tuesday, just one meal, I think we'll probably see this particular citizen in the afternoon. It's a positive thing, it's a good thing, it's just a yes or no kind of thing. And if you could fast maybe early in the morning, and the elders, we're going to fast a little bit and just say, God, give us favor. This is what we need. We're going to be specific. This is the breakthrough we need. Could you help us? And then maybe next Sunday I'll fill you in. So we have to submit some renderings, just some kind of ideas to the city, and that's the way they operate. And so I'm just going to show you. I'm not going to show. I'm just going to put a picture. I'm not going to put it up. Put up the picture, please. So that's what it would look like. It would face the park at... the Swansboro Recreation Center, so you'd be able to spill out onto the park, and then people, when they have activities in the park, could come into our facility and have prize givings and all sorts of things like that. So it's just a rendering. I got to say that Doug, John, and Mike have done an outstanding job. This has been like the dream team. Dougie's like he's on the phone and sorting it out. John is the consummate surveyor, engineer. When you mention his name anywhere around here, oh, that guy, okay, no problem, we know it's going to be fine. And Michael's Mr. Finance, he's at the back there saying this and that, and I don't like that, and, you know, I want a big office in the inside. It's just been it's really been a team effort, it really has. Each person's brought their own, and honestly, right up to this moment, there hasn't been a headache. There's been this one little drama, and I was so proud of us as a team. There's four pastors here, four elders on team. That's okay, no worries. And we made this covenant with each other when we started this thing, that if the Lord shuts the doors, we just dust our hands, walk away, and go look for the next deal. We'll be happy. We're not going to get uptight. We're not going to get our trousers in a knot. So we had this one little hiccup this week, which actually meant that before you even get to the city, it's over. And all of the guys, including myself, I'm proud to say, responded like, God's in control. Let's see what happens. What an adventure we're on here in Swansboro. So all this is unfolding. I'll show you more. If you want to ask questions, Dougie, John, Mike, they can answer any questions. So, all right, let's get to the word. What is the time there? All right. So If you're a guest here this morning, we go through books of the Bible. We're in 1 Peter, which is the most theological book in the New Testament. If you count the statistics, how much theology is sort of talked about in each, every word, it's the first book in the New Testament to talk about deep theology, who God is. Romans comes second to that. And so we're talking about hope and exile. Peter is, what he's trying to do, he's trying to help a church in Turkey. And, they've been born again. So it's a new creation. It's this new tribe. It's this new people group. And he's helping them to live a different way from the way they used to live. And he's helping them to live in a context that wasn't that friendly to Christianity. And he's helping them to live in a way that people through the Christians' lives get a taste, a whiff of who Jesus is. And so we live in a context today, folks, where Christianity is not the flavor of the month anymore. In any Western country, in any democracy, that's all changing at a rapid rate of knots. And so this is incredibly helpful for us. We don't want to be a bunch of people that build something down at Swansboro Recreation Center, and we all meet inside there. We have secret tunnels to get there. We seal the doors off, and we have secret ceremonies and rituals inside, and no one knows we're Christians. We don't want to do that because that's not scriptural. Our absolute project, our absolute deployment here on earth is that we're here knowing Jesus so that others can find out about him. We're not going to go and hide under a cover. We're not going to do Waco, Texas over again in Swansboro. We're not buying containers and hiding them in the ground. We are called. It is our deployment zone. You know, Eric Young, who's in Saudi Arabia. Imagine Eric gets the general system. Hey, Eric, I want you in Saudi Arabia. Nah, I don't think so. I'm just going to stay in my house. I don't like war anymore. I mean, we'd be going to his court martial and visiting him in prison, in the brig. We are called to live in such a way that those we work with, live with, our families, get a flavor and a taste of who this Jesus Christ is. And Peter is trying to help us with that. The other thing we don't want to do, we do not want to assimilate with the culture. And you see that so much today happening in Western culture. We just like, well, whatever, you know, the non-Christians decide, just so they don't hate us, we'll just go with the flow. What we forget is at the end of the day, we're going to stand before the king and we're going to have to explain, why did we go with something that was not God's advice instead of his word? We'll have to explain that. And then we'll have to explain, why did we not stay this covenant people that were helping others meet Jesus as their Lord and Savior? So we don't want to just assimilate. It's very interesting if you go and read the story of Daniel. They didn't torture Daniel or anything like that when they took all these young Jewish lads into Babylon. You know what they did? They just let them assimilate into the culture. And their difference, except for Daniel and a couple of the guys, their difference just vanished. It was gone. And God's deployment that he intended there, well, it did work with Daniel and the other guys, you know, the fire story. But for the rest that were there, they just assimilated into the culture, into the crowd. We don't want to do that because that's not God's plan. So this is about God's plan. This is important. This will help us today. And so let's have a look at this. Remember, this morning you are a new creation if you know Jesus. If sometime in your life, youth camp, school, granny and grandpa, you met Jesus as your Savior, you are a new creation. We're part of something new that's extraordinary. If you don't know Jesus today, you can walk out of this building, get in your car, and go home different. Because the Jesus that saved me in 74, the Jesus that saved John, the Jesus that has saved many of you out there, he is in this room by his Spirit. And the same message that we heard that saved our lives, it's still around today. And please don't leave without even just asking us. Tell us more. We won't give you a hard time. We'll just tell you more. So let's read some scripture together. Where are we at? All right. First, my watch broke as well. How can you believe all that? Hey? So we might as well just have a conference today if the ladies like to do. So, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 12. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn infants long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There it is. There's our mandate right there. So I'm not sure, or I don't know in particular, I tried to research, I couldn't find anything. I'm not sure exactly what the people in Turkey, the Christians in Turkey, were going from. I'm not sure if they lived in Istanbul or Ephesus or someplace like that. But here is an apostle. This is one of the 12 who walked with Jesus. This is the guy who led Jesus' team once Jesus moved off the earth when he ascended into heaven. These are men who spent 3 years and a little bit with Jesus, getting the download of his plan for all mankind. This is not just a guest speaker. These words are not just, hey, Peter, give us a nice little speech that'll, you know, tickle our intellect a little bit. This is the word of God coming through a chosen apostle. These apostles are going to get great rewards, it says, when they're in heaven one day. In fact, the gates of heaven, the 12 gates, are going to have certain stones, and many think that it's going to represent these guys. This is not minor detail stuff. We need to sort of be straightening our backs up. Oh, apostles about to speak. Better pay attention. Because apostles are wise architects that help build the church of Jesus Christ so she can get the job done. I mean, Johnny's been a wise engineer, and he's told us, don't put the drain that way. Send the pipe over to that guy's garden and water his house forever, or whatever the case might be. No, we haven't done anything crooked. But brilliance in his skill set, absolutely. Would it be so ridiculous for me to say, Johnny, no, I don't think that pipe will be there. Let me do the engineering. I'll sort that out. Yeah, you laugh because you just know. You just assume I'm a useless engineer. How do you know that? I'm sorry, I'm just happy today. This is an apostle. You need to sit up straight like, oh my gosh, what's he got to say? So he's obviously addressing some issues, and he lands it out of what has happened to them. So you've got to remember, we talked about this last week, and I think Rekha did the first time. Everything Peter teaches, he kind of goes sort of backwards and forwards. So he'll teach, you are chosen, and Jesus has met you as his Lord and Savior. You're a new people. You're sons and daughters of God. And said, okay, because of that, now let's go do some of this. And then he goes back, remember, don't forget this. He always keeps this the foundation. So everything we're going to look at this morning, and we're only going to look at two things out of that whole long passage. Everything we're going to look out of that is, it's founded on this thing that I am a son, or you are a daughter of the living God. You've got to keep remembering that. You go back. It's what God has done. Now, how do I live? Remember, we talked about it, imperative, indicative. I said, if you get married next Saturday, after the wedding ceremony, the couple doesn't say, okay, cheers, babe, you go back to your parents, I'll go back to my little flat down base, and I'll see you sometime. No, something's happened. Now you've got to go and live in a little shack or on a boat or something, but you've got to go and live together. Talked about saving Private Ryan, make it count. These people died. They had died to save this one lad. And the captain speaking to him says, earn it, make it count. So Peter's saying, hey, one harbor, one people here this morning that know Jesus, you've got this. This has happened for you. It's done deal. You sons and daughters, names are written in the book in heaven and all that stuff. Now go do it. Make it count. That's what's going on this morning. So there's this great salvation, but I think one of the things that he addresses, and I certainly want to address, is one of the commentators reading calls it spiritual fatalism, which I think is a threat to God's plans and lives. And I think when he talks about we either live from our souls, or we live from our flesh, or we live from our souls. That he says those things war against each other. And I think this is part of it. And I think there's many Christians, and when I say that, I'm not talking about anyone outside this room. I'm talking about us. This is pastoring full on today, turbo boost. That we have a spiritual fatalism about our lives. That I see this attitude all the time. I'm kind of just stuck the way I am. Yeah, I'd like to love Jesus more. I'd like to be, you know, kind of more on fire for him or whatever the terminology is, but man, it's just who I am, my job, blah, 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 and I'm just stuck where I'm at. There's no strong desire after God. This is who I am, this is who I'll always be. I'll serve Jesus for 40 years, and the way I am today in 40 years' time is exactly how I'll be. That's impossible, folks, if we know the living God, and he's going to help us a little bit in a very clever way, I think. We're not really expecting to experience God. We're not expecting to encounter God. You'll go to the ladies' conference. Those are three dynamic teachers. They'll teach them stuff, and you'll be excited and write down stuff, and then walk out like, eh, I don't know. Can my life really change? Yeah, you know, and the elders' wives, yeah, they have to change because they're elders' wives. But me? Not me, I mean you. Get a little bit stuck. We just give up. We're zealous. We're hungry for more. We want more joy. We want more things of the Spirit. But we're stuck. It's like our cars just run out of gas. Stuck on the freeway. So for me, here's some examples of it, I think. It's like a 13-year-old girl or a boy stuck at 13 for the rest of their lives. Can you remember when you were 13? For me, it was drink a bottle of Clearasil a day to fix the pimples. So it's like me getting to 80 and I still got pimples because I'm actually still a 13, 14-year-old boy or a girl. I mean, 13-year-old girls, I've got daughters, grandkids, so I'm not mocking any girls. They're a little bit gangly. They're not always that elegant. They try and make a cup of tea and it flies off the shelf and it's just not girly and ladylike. And then something happens. It's like they go into a cocoon and wake up the next day and, oh my gosh, here's Princess Megan or someone coming out from the room, you know? And in our spiritual walk, folks, we are getting stuck. It's just the way I am. No, I think Peter disagrees with that. It's not just the way we are. It's not just where we're at. We settle in, that's just how it is, I'll kind of make it through. And Peter digs into this. So first thing we're just going to talk about two things, is milk. So I don't know if you like drinking milk, but when I grew up as a kid, milk was a good healthy drink. You put some Nesquik in it, swirled it around, and you drank it before it all settled back on the bottom of the thing. And if you had a Marie biscuit or a cookie, we didn't have all your cookies, but we had nice ones. You dip the cookie, and milk was good for you. And this is what Peter's talking about. Listen, 1 Peter 2, it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. That, just the slide, just listen to it one more time. Like newborn infants, yeah, that's us, long for the pure spiritual milk, a command. It's not an invitation, it's a command from the apostle. Obviously, he's getting it from the king. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Don't long for other junk. Pure spiritual milk. That by it, you may grow up into salvation. He's saying you're saved, but you're an infant in salvation. If you long for the spiritual milk and you take of it and you eat of it, you'll grow up into the spiritual giant and you'll rock the world for Jesus. That's what he's saying. That doesn't mean you have to pastor a church of 5,000 or something. You can be working in a business with three people and rock the world for Jesus. That by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter's being a little naughty here. He's saying, yo, do this, drink the milk, eat the milk, so that you grow up into salvation. If you're really saved, that is. Naughty. Little Peter sarcasm coming in there. So let's just work it out. You don't have to put your hand up or anything. Do you know Jesus today? Sit still. I'm not going to try and like pick out the ones who don't put their hand up. If you know Jesus today, this is for you right now. I certainly know Jesus. This is for me right now in my own walk with the King. He's talking about what we should be longing for, what we desire. It's a command. We should be moving on from babydom. Peter's saying, don't get stuck. And he's saying, if you stuck, he's just this practical ex-fisherman guy. It's so helpful to me. Here is what you do. Start desiring more of God. That's the command. And when you first read it, you think, God, that's so unfair. You know I'm nowhere. I don't feel like desiring anything. I want to lie on the couch. I want Una to put a cold drink in my hand, 3-foot straw into my mouth, just lie there. Don't tell me some of you don't feel like that on occasion. Yeah, I'm Lord, show me right now who you are. How am I meant to do this? Here's a command to do things I don't feel. I think that's unfair. I think we should have a moratorium or something on that. And the milk here, it's talking about God's word. So at different places in the word, it talks about there's God's, you know, the word is like milk, which is sort of the simpler things of the word. And then it's like meat. I think in Hebrews it talks about that. It's not talking about that today. It's just using milk as a metaphor. And he's saying, start desiring it. Start doing something about it. So I don't feel that way towards God. Peter said, I don't care. Do something about it. And actually, he does care. That's why he's teaching this. Peter's giving this desire that we have to start exercising, and it's a command. I mean, what about other scriptures? As a deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul pants for you, O God. Be honest, guys. How often do you feel your soul panting for God? Oh, where are you, God? I need to see you, God. Saying, hey, I get it. Because Peter's actually lived at this very place. He says, I get it. Let me help you. Start desiring. Make a choice. Make a decision. I don't have the strength of desire I want. This famous lady from the Second World War who saved a whole lot of Jews in that, Corrie ten Boom, she gives us a little hint. She says, far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. Let me read it again. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. And so we've got to think a little bit. If this is instruction coming from God, has God kind of forgotten who we really are? Or does he know? Is there an answer in this thing? God tells us to desire when we don't have desire. And folks, I think the first thing for all of us in this walk with Jesus and going deeper in him and more passion and love for him and all the rest of it and reading, knowing God and all that stuff is to step back and to say, I trust you, God. You do know better than me. If your command is to start desiring, I'm going to go for it, whatever that means. And I'll try and show you what I think it means or what I think Peter was trying to get him. He has a solution to his command. You can't give a command that's impossible to keep. God will never do that. Must be something here we don't know. There must be a way. And we need to just straighten our backs and say, I will not settle for less than God commands. I will not allow my circumstances, my life position, I will not let that let me settle for less than God wants. And there is a way through, folks. And we can trust Peter because Peter has actually lived this out in his life. It's not God's will for us to just settle. That's not his best for us. So he's going to help us through. There is a way through. We need to look at all of what Peter says. So we look back. Let's go back to verse 23 in chapter 1. When he started out the book, he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. So Peter says, okay, I'm going to help you. Okay, I've given you the command. I've done what God wants. Now let me help you get through. And he's talking from personal experience. Go read his life story. So he's saying, okay, let's go back here. Let's start at A. You have been born of imperishable seed. You've been born of Jesus Christ. You know the Lord. The word of God came to you. You heard it at a conference or somewhere preached, and it came to your heart, and it grabbed you and turned you, and you said, yes, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's his first point. Then he says in 1 Peter 2:1, so put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, and all slander. We'll get to that just now. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So his first instruction is, like newborn infants, desire spiritual milk. Have you seen newborn infants? Have you seen, you know, when your babies were born? Do you remember that? I remember being a little jealous that I didn't get that intimacy that Una had with my boy and my girl. It's like they had some little fun party going on there that I was never included in. In fact, for a while, it was like, this, you know, marriage and all that, this is with the kiddies. You just stay away for a while. For the kids. And you watch, here comes that little, my son in particular, he was a hungry little guy. Still a hungry big guy. And it's like their first time, I need something. Where? And you could put anything in their mouth and they would bite it or chew it or suck on it, anything. And then they discovered breast milk of mom. Oh my gosh, was it a party? Was it a feast? And when they were hungry again, they didn't just quietly send a little note, would you mind arranging another meal for us? It was just, I want food now, you got 3 seconds. And then chaos is breaking loose. Yeah! And if you'd waited too long and they couldn't find the spot, you know, it's like, this way, ah! Eventually you get hooked up and it's like peace. But they were determined that as little infants, nothing was going to stop them feeding. And that's exactly what he says to us. That's exactly the metaphor he brings for us. And all the metaphors of chasing down God and enjoying him are pretty much like as a deer pants for water. He is hungry and it's out in the desert or it's in the forest. It's panting for water. It's looking, where's the water? I need this to survive. It's a strong metaphor. Let me read this to you. Since you have been born again by the word of God, now long for that same word of God. Do you see the connection between the word of God in your salvation, verses 23 and 25? You're born again by the word. Therefore, long for the milk of the word. If you began your life with the word, sustain your life with the word. That's what Peter's trying to get across. You've already tasted of the word. You've already had some of it. You already know how to drink that milk. Just keep on now. Oh, I don't feel like it. He's saying, just go for it. Remember when your kids were small, sometimes they didn't just naturally drink. You had to help them. He's saying, push through. That same word that turned you from a sinner to a son or a daughter, that same word, it's still there in you. Let it loose. Start feeding on God. The same word that caused us to respond to salvation, it's still there. It'll cause us to respond to the living God. We just don't go sit with it anymore. We just don't go spend time with it anymore. God will do it again. And I think the spiritual milk here gives us health, it gives us life, it gives us strength. I also think it's God's kindness. When I heard the word, when I heard the gospel for the first time, yes, I was changed. I was born again, as many of you in this room was. But it was also, I was enjoying God's kindness. His salvation was his ultimate act of kindness to you and to me. And as I heard the preacher preaching the word, his kindness.
And have you watched with moms? They're holding the little thing. And it's like they have these little conversations. And I remember my son would look deep into my wife's eyes. And she would look deep into his eyes. And there's some kind of connection there. And I'm trying to get my eyes in between. Like, hey, I want some of this. She's saying things to him. She's rubbing his head. You're going to be a strong man. You'll grow up loving Jesus. You'll have a good wife. You'll have lots of kiddies. You look after us in old age. And as he's lying there feeding, the kindness of his mommy is being poured out onto his life. And when we open the word and we spend time in it, we read a psalm or some of the gospels or Isaiah or something, we may not know it, but I'm telling you, heaven is waiting to just pour out God's goodness into our lives. My concern is, and I'd love to preach on this when we have a free Sunday out of the series, I think the dangers as Christians, we live from our flesh, not from our souls. And Peter's saying, override your flesh. Put some effort in. Enjoy the King. And this kindness of God, it destroys and fixes stuff. 1 Peter 2:1 says, so put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander. Malice, so as you're encountering him, he comes and works stuff out of us. Malice, a desire to hurt someone with words or deeds. Guile, a desire to gain some advantage or preserve some position by deceiving others. Hypocrisy, a desire not to be known for what really is. Envy, a desire for some privilege or benefit that belongs to another with resentment that another has it and you don't. Slander, the desire for revenge and self-enhancement, often driven by the deeper desire to deflect attention from our own failings. The worst light we can put on another is by slander, the less our own darkness is exposed. So these are all things that we all get tempted to do all the time and all the rest of it. And Peter lays it in there saying, hey, get rid of this stuff. And he's saying one of the ways we do that is we engage with the milk, the Word of God. It's a life-giving ability, and it comes and changes us as we do that. And he says, guys, you've got to hunger for it like a newborn infant hungers for its mother's milk. And then we will flourish. 1 Peter 2:4-8 says, as you came to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined. So I said I'd talk about the cornerstone. I'm just gonna talk quickly. So you know what a cornerstone is. And he was quoting Isaiah, where the temple was in Jerusalem and that had this huge cornerstone. And a cornerstone is the first stone that goes down on a big, gigantic building. I went and researched at Yale, Harvard, Princeton, all of these places have this big cornerstone. And so the temple in the Old Testament had this first big stone, and the whole building was built from the lines of that stone. It had to be an incredibly strong stone. It had to be perfectly cut because all the lines would run from it. I love visiting my kids in New York because all these incredibly beautiful buildings of architecture, the old Singer Building and some of these places, they have these cornerstones, and you can read the history and go online and check. It's amazing, the whole thing about cornerstones. It's the first stone. There are many buildings, including the temple in the Bible. The stone, the cornerstone, because it was such an important stone, it had to be the right granite and all that, cost more than the whole building. That's how important it was. It was the largest stone. It was the most precious stone. It was the most expensive stone. What's Peter saying? He's saying, guys, those of you who know Jesus, the stone is laid. It is Jesus. He is the perfect stone. He is the most precious stone. He is, his angles are all exactly right. He is the strongest stone. He can carry any weight. He carried the weight of all man's sin. And he's saying, line your life up with that and nothing else.
So we could say, many of us this morning, if I went around with a microphone and said, who is your cornerstone or what is your cornerstone? You'd give me the right theological answer. It is Jesus, my Lord and Savior. So, okay, that's cool. So now what we're going to do, we're going to fit a little ear cam to your ear and we're going to film you for a week and we're going to play it next Sunday. And then we'll see who your cornerstone is. Things that, when they fall apart or things go wrong, it so rattles us, we forget to even call on Jesus to help us. Listen, I'm not bagging on you guys. We all, including me, including you, we have functional cornerstones that are other than Jesus. I think in the day and age that we're living, it's the perfect time for the church to arise. My heart doesn't feel like, America and Western culture is going that way. Yes, the culture is. But you know what? It just gives more space for Jesus to show up. But he's going to show up to a people that drinking milk, lined up with him. So it's like, all my stones are over here. How I do my finances, my marriage, my kids, my everything else, my recreation, all my stones are over there, but they're lined up with other things. So I start digging them out. I come over here. Start building a nice straight wall. My finances are aligned with Jesus. My marriage is aligned with Jesus. My sexuality is aligned with Jesus. Everything's aligned with Jesus. What is your functional cornerstone? Go home and talk about it. And here's what he's asking us to do, and this is the last thing I do. I thought of illustrating it this morning. I'm not sure. I'm not going to illustrate it. I'll tell you. Because you may get so caught up in the fun that you miss the point. So you've all been to those motivational teaching things or youth camp or, pastor's training or business or something. And so okay, we're going to teach you about trust today. Okay, cool. So you all go up there and then they get a ring of people who stand around you. And then you stand in the middle and the guy says, close your eyes. So you close your eyes and he says, just fall. Like what? No. There's people around you. You've got to learn to trust. This is teamwork. Yeah, but I know that guy right there hates me. Well, he's too weak. He's like 12 years old. How's he going to catch me? And you go, and they catch you. Oh my gosh. That's exactly what Peter's saying. He's saying, align yourself with the cornerstone and lean into him and trust him. Shift your center from the other things that we trust to Jesus. And he says, then we will never be shamed if we lean into him. Jesus is precious. And we finished a little bit earlier, only 4 minutes past 10. Let's pray for computers to break every week. But what I did really want to do this morning, because in that passage, he talks about how precious Jesus is. And I think for Yoon and I, she's been listening to a particular song group, and she doesn't even know this yet, a worship team, and it's like the preciousness of him is growing in my heart. Finding more moments to worship him and adore him. Just get in my little office and just call on his name. Lord, there's a situation. It's so bad. Normally, I'd maybe try and fix it myself, but now, oh God. Just, there's a growing preciousness for the King, I think, in the world today. I think there's this vacuum out there. How precious is he to you? And I know you're going to say to me, Tommy, he's very precious. I get that. I'm not even going to argue with you. There's nothing to argue about. That's what you feel. That's fantastic. I want to read you this. Where's the music team? I'm going to invite them to come on up. And this is all we're going to do different today, folks. We're going to sing two songs.
The songs were perfect that BJ picked this morning. And we're just going to just adore him a little bit. Just enjoy him. This is our precious King. The perfect cornerstone. The most pricey cornerstone ever in history. And I'm going to read you. This is from Spurgeon, the great British preacher. His English is so much more eloquent than mine. And he says this. So I want you just to listen to this morning. And then we'll sing two songs and I'll take us to communion. Okay. This is talking of Jesus. He is comparably, immeasurably, inconceivably precious. As for useful qualities, where else shall we find such a variety of uses in one place? He is eyes to the blind, ears to the deaf, feet to the lame, healing to the sick, freedom to the slave, joy to the mourner, and life to the dead. Think of his life and how it gives life to the believer. Think of his death and how it redeems from hell all those who trust in him. Think of his resurrection and how it justifies believers, and of his second coming and how it delights our hearts. Think of our Lord and all his offices as prophet, priest, and king. Think of him in all his relationships as husband, brother, friend. Think of him under all the types and figures with which Scripture delights to set him forth. Think of him in all positions and conditions. Think of him as you will and as you can in every one of these. He has blessed us for the supply of some terrible need which afflicts his redeemers. He is set for the removal of your condemnation, the pardon of your sin, the justification of your person, the changing of your nature, the presentation of your offerings, and the preservation of your graces, the perfecting of your holiness, and for all other good and necessary purposes. All good things meet in him and meet in him in profusion, even to superabundance. Why? He is precious indeed. And so we're just going to sing two songs together. I'll take us to communion. And you go home and start hunting down some milk, some Bible milk for the King. Let's do that together. Thanks, BJ.